I want to suggest one way that I think would be an outstanding way to fill our time and our minds and occupy ourselves when we find that we have a little bit more time than what we were normally anticipating. And that might be something you might not have thought of, and that has to do with praying for one another. With that in mind, I want to take you to a scripture passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me go ahead and read the text for us this morning, or this afternoon for me. Don't know when you're going to be watching this. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9. The apostle writes this to the Thessalonians: "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." And here it is: "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." It was during his second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul and his missionary team went to the city of Thessalonica. That's in the northern region of Greece, in a province known as Macedonia. And while he was there, he preached the gospel. And they were not there a long time, but as the gospel was preached, what happened? Well, people were saved. By the way, that still happens to this very day. People are brought to Christ through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of the Word of God. And as they did that, people were saved, and then a church was formed, the church there in Thessalonica. They were not there very long because of persecution. Paul was effectively banished from the city, and so he had to leave. Eventually made his way to Berea, where he had a short amount of time of ministry. Then he made his way down to the southern Greece, Achaia, and the great city of Athens. You can read all about this in Acts chapter 17. And at the end of Acts 17, he finishes in Athens, and he is mocked, he is ridiculed, he is dismissed as an ignorant plagiarist with no new ideas. A few people believed, but not many there in Athens. So Paul is still alone. He doesn't have his missionary team with him, and he goes down to the city of Corinth. Now, you can read about this in Acts 18. And there in Corinth, he meets up with a married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They become lifelong ministry partners for him. For a time, those three were all of the church, the only church in Corinth. And while he was there, his heart began to long for the people of Thessalonica. He wondered how they were doing. He couldn't just pick up a phone and call them. He didn't know exactly how they were doing. Were they standing fast in the Lord? Were they turning away from God because of persecution? He didn't know. Well, then Timothy, his good friend, comes down to him, down into Corinth from the city of Thessalonica, from Macedonia, and he brings with him a couple of things. Timothy brings a financial gift from the churches of Macedonia, which is a very big help to Paul, because while he is there, he is able to stop doing his tent making that he was doing there in Corinth and devote himself exclusively to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the evangelization there of Corinth. But not only did Timothy bring money, a gift, he also brought good news. And the good news from Thessalonica specifically. And he said, "Paul, they're doing great. They are standing fast in the Lord." And Paul's heart was so full of gratitude that he says, I need to write them a letter. So he sits down and he writes what we now have as his first letter to the Thessalonians. And in this letter, he spends about half the time just sharing with them his heart for them, how much he loves them, how thrilled he is to hear that they are standing fast in the Lord. He rejoices in all that God is doing. And his heart is just so full of gratitude. And he really emphasizes in the second half His desire that they live every day in light of the soon return of the Lord. We do not know when He is coming back, but we know He is, and so live every day as though this is the day that our Lord returns. And about midway through the letter, we have it here in chapter 3, but about midway through the letter, Paul says, I just want you folks to know that I am praying for you. In fact, in verse number 10, he says, I am praying exceedingly for you. It's an interesting way of putting it, praying exceedingly. The idea is I am praying earnestly for you. I am praying passionately for you. And he describes his prayers for them in this particular text. So, for our benefit, I would like to take and use the apostle as our example here and show you some characteristics of earnest prayer, passionate prayer, so that you may ask yourself this question, am I using my time, maybe at home right now, am I using my time in passionate prayer for the people in my church, for the other Christians that I know? Am I in this habit of prayer? I'm going to show you in a brief fashion what I see here are five marks of passionate prayer, and they are not things you never heard before. But I know that it'll be a blessing to you, make you think and evaluate your own prayer lives. All right, so let's just go through them. Number one, and this is a general observation before we get into the text, passionate prayer is marked by intercession. Or I can put it this way, passionate prayer is intercessory prayer. Do you know what intercession is? Intercession is me praying for you. It's you praying for someone else. What the apostle says to the church in Thessalonica is, though I don't see you, you're still on my heart. I am concerned about praying for you. And these weren't just any Christians that he was praying for. No, there was a deep bond, a connection he had with these people in Thessalonica. In fact, earlier in this letter, in chapter 2 and verse number 8, he says, I am affectionately desirous of you. Because when I was with you, I did not only give you the word of God, I also gave it to you from my very soul. I gave you of myself. There was a deep exchange of soul that Paul had for the Thessalonians. They had done life together, albeit briefly. They had done life together. There was a bond in Christ because of the blood. They had battled together for the cause of Jesus Christ. They had done life and ministry together. And Paul said, I love you. You're on my heart. I'm concerned about you. I am praying for you. It wasn't just the Thessalonians, by the way, the apostle prayed for. You read his letters. All throughout his letters, he tells church after church he's praying for them. To the Roman church, Romans 1 and verse 9, God is my witness. Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. To the Ephesian church, Ephesians 1:16, making mention of you in my prayers. To the Philippian church, Philippians 1 and verse 4, he said, you are always in every prayer of mine. The Colossian church, he would say in Colossians 1 and verse 9, since the day we heard of your faith, we do not cease praying to God for you. What we see is Paul was constantly praying for the people he loved, this exchange of soul, this deep burden of heart. Now, I would imagine if the apostle were sitting here, we would much rather hear him teach than me. No, I would. But if he were sitting here, he would probably say, Andy, stop. Stop. Don't tell them to be like me. Tell them to be like Jesus. Because you see, the apostle was only imitating the great intercessor. Of course, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The night before he is crucified there in the upper room, what does he say to Simon Peter? Simon, Satan wants you. Satan desires to have you. Satan wants to so sift you like wheat, to so knock you off your stable footing in the gospel. Satan wants you, but then what does Jesus say? But I have prayed for you, that your faith does not fail. What do we see Jesus doing in John 17, there in the garden, the high priestly prayer? He begins by praying for his disciples. He says, Lord, he says, Father, I pray that you keep them from the evil. And then as you get to chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, he makes this transition. And he says, I'm not only praying, Father, for my disciples alone, but I also pray for all of those who will believe on me through their testimony. You do realize there in the garden, Jesus was praying for the church. He was praying for you. That is, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was praying for you that night. What's Jesus doing right this very minute while you watch this? Well, according to Romans 8:34, it says that right now he is ever living to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is praying for you. He's praying for me. So when you bow your knee and you begin to pray for those in your church, for those in your family, for the other brothers and sisters in Christ, you are actually uniting with Jesus in intercessory prayer. When I am back home in my church at Burge Terrace, many people come up to me and say, you know, give me a hug and say, Andy, I want you to know that I've been praying for you. And that means a lot because this is coming from my church. And these people have done ministry with me. We've laughed together. We've cried together. We've done ministry. We've strived together for the faith of the gospel. They know me. And it means so much when someone in my church says, Andy, I'm praying for you. But I take that a step further when my wife, when Bryn says to me, Andy, I am praying for you. Oh, that's a completely different level because she knows what I really am like. She knows my struggles. She knows my faults. She knows where I fail to live up to the Christian manhood that Christ would have me to be. Are you in the habit of praying for people in your family? Are you in the habit of praying for people in your church family? If there is anybody you should be praying for on a regular basis, it is the other people in your church. So let me ask you this. Who belongs to you in prayer? Who in your church you say, this person is mine? My heart is so desirous that Christ be fully formed in her or in him, that when I bow my knee in prayer, I will bring their name to my Father. This is what passionate prayer looks like. It is intercessory prayer. Who belongs to you in prayer? All right, that's the first characteristic of passionate prayer that I see. And that's more of a general observation. Let's get actually into the text here. And number two, I also want you to see from verse number 9 that passionate prayer is grateful prayer. Grateful. Verse 9 says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? What's the apostle doing here? He is saying, when I heard about from Timothy how well you were doing in the Lord, standing fast in the Lord, my heart was so overwhelmed by gratitude that I had to pause and thank God for what he is doing in your life. Earlier in this book, in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, I know that you have turned from idols to God to serve the living and true God. The great joy that this brought to Paul was overwhelming to him. And so therefore he pauses to say thank you. And in effect, he was saying, you know, I'm going to tell you what I'm praying for you, but before I even tell you what I've been praying for you, every time I pray for you, my heart just erupts in gratitude to God. But you know, he was always doing this. And you check it to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf, Ephesians 1:16, we cease not to give thanks for you, making mention in our prayers. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, praying for you always in our prayers. Earlier in this letter, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 3, we give thanks to God always for you all. Second Thessalonians, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. And then how about to one of the members of the church in Colossae, Philemon? Verse number 4 in his short little postcard-like letter, Paul says to Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. What do we see Paul doing? Instead of rushing to make prayer requests, the first thing out of his mouth was, Father, let me just pause a moment and say thank you for what you're doing in their life. Is this how you pray? Do you pray this way? Usually when we pray for one another, we rush immediately to the requests. Well, here, let's take the apostles' example. And before we bombard heaven with our petitions on behalf of one another, why don't we stop and find something to be thankful for of how God is changing your wife before you pray for her? How God is in the process of forming your husband more into the image of Christ. Before you pray for the wayward child, before you pray for the grandchild still at home, before you pray for the pastor, before you pray for the other church member, stop a minute and thank God for at least one thing that he is doing in their life that you see how God is in the process of making that person more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do that, it puts you in the right frame of mind for prayer. It also helps you to see them as God sees them, a work in progress. Passionate prayer is grateful prayer. It begins by rejoicing over the good work of God in their life. All right. So that's number 2. How does this move on to number 3? Passionate prayer is, let's call it daily prayer, regular prayer, habitual prayer, ongoing prayer, frequent prayer. I don't care what word you use, but I think you get the idea there. It's daily prayer. Verse number 10, Paul says, I am praying exceedingly night and day. Now, this is a euphemism to say, I am praying for you all the time. This is why he would say to this very church in about 2 chapters later, chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Have a spirit of ongoing prayer throughout the day. Now, where is Paul when he is praying, or when he is writing this letter to them? He's down in the city of Corinth. What is he doing in Corinth? Well, you read about in Acts 18, and you find out that during the day, he was busy working with Aquila and Priscilla in their leather-making, tent-making business. So he's working throughout the day, and we also find from Acts 18 that on the weekends, the Sabbath day, he would be in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogues, preaching Christ to the Jews who would assemble. And he would take all the other opportunities for any inquirer, Jew or Gentile alike. Now, of course, when Timothy comes, he brings that gift of money, and that releases Paul to devote himself exclusively to the teaching and preaching of the gospel. But as he first writes this letter to them, he lets them know that he has been praying for them night and day. So that means, logically, that Paul had to have found a way to pray for them while he was at work. He had to find a way to pray for them during the long hours of the day. You can maybe think of it this way. At least this is how I would view it. The apostles certainly knew extended times of prayer when, as Jesus say, you go into your prayer closet and pray. But if he is working, he can't go into his prayer closet. And yet he's still praying for them during the daytime. So what does this look like for the apostle? Well, you might think of it this way, that he had a running conversation with God. Maybe it was 3 minutes here, maybe 5 minutes there, maybe a minute and a half a little bit later, but they were on his heart. And when he had a time, he brought them to the Lord. passionate prayer is not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing exchange between you and God. It is a burden that does not die. It is a concern that continues to work up inside you, that you, when you have a moment in your car, when you have a self-isolation week at home, and you're not allowed to, or you're strongly encouraged, maybe we should put it that way, strongly encouraged not to go out. When you have this time, that you again go back to your knees, you again go back to God in prayer, and you bring your loved one, your church family, to the Lord in prayer. Do you habitually pray for one another? You know, every person at Thompson Road Baptist Church needs someone to call their name out before the Lord. And can you say that you honestly care and love that person if you are not regularly, daily praying for them? This is what the apostle did. Sure, he knew times of prolonged prayer, but night and day, and various times throughout the day, he was praying for them. So passionate prayer is a daily prayer. So now let's move on to number four. Passionate prayer is also specific prayer. Specific prayer. We're going to spend just a little bit of time on this. And I want to ask you this question. When you do pray for your wife, your husband, your kids, your grandkids, your church family, church leadership, when you do pray for one another, what do you pray for? I got to confess, there have been many times that I have come to the time where I'm going to pray for Bryn. She's my wife. I know her better than anybody else in all the world. And yet, I get to that time of prayer and I think, I don't know what to pray for. Well, maybe if you're in that position, we can take a cue from the apostle here for his prayer for the Thessalonians. And the apostle really had three specific prayer requests. One has to do with their faith. The second one has to do with their love. And the third one has to do with their holiness. Okay, so their faith, their love, and their holiness. If you can remember that, I think that will be a tremendous help for you when you do pray for one another. But if you say that's a little vague for me, faith, love, and holiness, let me rhyme for you. This is what's helped me. Maybe it'll help you as we take it from the apostle here. He prayed, number one, that their faith would grow. Their faith would grow. Number two, he prayed that their love would flow. Okay, love would flow. And then number three, their holiness would show. Okay, so faith would grow, love would flow, and holiness would show. And I'm not making any of that up. Let me direct your attention to that. So number one, he prayed that their faith would grow. Verse 10, night and day I pray exceedingly that we might see your face, here it is, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The faith here has to do with their Christian life. It is the Christian faith. It is their own walk and journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've been praying that we might have further ministry, that we might perfect or mature or fix what is deficient in your faith. Now, their salvation was not deficient, but their experience and their growth and their sanctification of it was. The picture here is that of mending a fishing net. Many people to this very day fish using a net. What do we often find even in the New Testament? You find a fisherman at the end of a long night. They are on the shore and they are washing and mending the nets. These nets would, the holes in the net, I know all nets have holes, but the holes in the net would fray, they would get larger, and therefore they would become inefficient or ineffective in the design that they were made out to be, that of catching fish. So a good fisherman will mend and fix and perfect and so forth the net. So Paul uses that as an illustration. He says, I know that there are holes in your Christian life. I see them. Others see them. You see them. We are praying that we might be able to come back and help in the maturing of your faith, the growing of your faith. So how do you pray for one another? Well, you know where people are deficient, particularly those you live with, you know, your own family, those you worship with. As a local church body, you know where the holes are. You know where anxiety is. That's what you pray for. You know where pride shows up. That's what you pray about. You know where the speech problems and speech deficiencies are. That's where you pray for. A little more specifically, we will talk about love and holiness, but in those areas that are deficient, that's where you pray about. When people lack peace, when people lack joy, when fears and worries and concerns, where are the holes in the Christian life? Where can they progress to become more like Jesus? That's what you pray for. Pray that their faith would grow. But number two, he specifically also prays for their love. Their love would flow. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So what's this about? He says, I'm praying that your love would, here's the phrase, increase and abound. You get a glass of water, you get a glass and you pour water on it, and as you're pouring water in it, as you're pouring water in that glass, it is increasing, 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 and then you keep pouring, and then it overflows, it abounds, it increases and abounds. What the apostle is praying is this: I am asking God that your love for others would so fill you up and would spill out of you, that you would, as it were, just saturate people with the love of God, that you die to yourself and that you give of yourself to others, that you have their best interest in mind. Now, I find this interesting also. He says that you increase and abound in love towards two groups of people, one toward another and then toward all men. Who are these people? Well, one toward another, this is speaking about love in the church, in the body of Christ. Whenever you see one another in the New Testament, it's speaking about the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. And the apostle is saying, I am praying that your love would increase for your church, and your love would spill out towards one another in the body of Christ. But not just one toward another, but your love would also be to all men. That's to those outside the church, outside of the body of Christ. So whether they are Christian or non-Christian, whether they are for Christ or against Christ, what the apostles' great desire was that the love of God so fill them up and then spill out, that other people would know that you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another, the Lord Jesus said. So then how should you pray for the people you love, people in your church? Pray for their love to flow towards one another. Pray for a spirit of giving, a Calvary love, a self-sacrificing spirit. Pray that we learn how to sacrifice our agenda for one another. Pray that they learn how to get their hands dirty in serving other people, picking up the phone call, picking up the phone and making a call, meeting needs, doing acts of kindness towards one another, all of these types of things. This is what the apostle was praying about. And where bitterness or offense comes in, that the love of Jesus would overwhelm the desire for revenge. You know where you struggle to love, and so pray that they grow in love and their love would flow. And then their third specific request has to do with their holiness of life, that it would show, it would be seen. This is verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here the apostle is saying, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he wants to have a pure, holy bride. And as the Father looks upon you even now, may you, until the day the Lord returns, may you be showing forth a holiness of life. Truly, that would be towards one another, that others would see your holiness. But here in verse 13, he is praying that before our Father's sight, you would be unblameable in holiness. This goes beyond just putting on a good show. This is before the one who sees your heart, who knows the actual condition of your heart. So the apostle's great desire is that sin would be expunged and expelled from the people in Thessalonica, from the church in Thessalonica. He is praying that a passion for separation from sin be there. Holiness has to do with being completely other than. We talk about God being holy. He is other than sin, completely opposite. And that's what we desire. So how then should you pray for one another? Pray that as God sees them, that they would be clean in their own heart and in their mind and in their actions, both in public and in private. And also, I would encourage you that when there is a failing and a falling where the holiness is not being seen before God, that conviction and repentance would be brought in and that they would run to the blood of Jesus and be cleansed once again. And to know that 1 John 1:9 of confession and cleansing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Passionate prayer is specific prayer. It goes beyond just saying, Lord, bless them today, or Lord, be with them. Pray for their faith to grow, their love to flow, and their holiness to show. But be careful, I must caution you. When you start praying for others this way, the Holy Spirit begins to point out these deficiencies in your life as well. And that's actually a great method of discipleship in your own life, shaping you to become more like Jesus. Well, there's one more aspect of passionate prayer, and I'll just mention this and we'll be done. And that's in verse number 11. Passionate prayer is also dependent prayer. He says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. You recall that the apostle was banished effectively from Thessalonica. And he says, I want to get back to you. I want to be a part of helping you mature and grow in the faith. But the Lord's got to open up the way. The Lord's got to direct our way to you. I think this is the spirit that must permeate the entire intercessory prayer experience. And that is this, a spirit of dependence. Pray for their faith, love, and holiness. Pray daily. Pray gratefully. Pray passionately for them. But with the whole mindset and spirit of, Lord, your will be done. If anything is going to happen and change in this, my wife or my husband or my family or my church family's life, it will be entirely because of you. You must do it. Do what I cannot do. So there you go. Passionate prayer is intercessory prayer. It is grateful prayer. It is daily prayer. Specific prayer with faith, love, and holiness. And it is dependent prayer. Only God can do this. Well, may God bless you as you and your family meditate on the Word of God today. And may He stir us all, wherever church we may be a part of, to be passionate intercessors for the glory of the Lord. May God bless you.